Father, may we all get a grip on the message of the song that Rachel just sang. Where all of our sin and all of our shame can be washed away. You have promised that when we come to you, though our sins be as scarlet, at the cross of Calvary, where our sin was paid for, we can be made white as snow. Thank you for that. And I would pray that you would minister to us and work in our lives as we continue our study, and that you would help us even in this commandment to realize how thankful we should be for the cross and for what Jesus accomplished on that cross for each of us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the cross, when Jesus was nailed there, I asked the question, how many thieves were nailed on the cross at the death of Jesus? And you would probably say one, or maybe two, but there were actually three. You see, Jesus died in my place. He bore my sins. And so whatever I was, whatever I am, he died for. And so there were three thieves that died on that cross, the two that I don't know their names of, and then there was me. You see, I was brought up amongst thieves. Maybe some of you were too. You just maybe were so used to the culture and the custom and the way we do things, it didn't really sink in. They say 90% of evangelicals say they never broke this commandment. Well, I did. You see, my uncles, very early in age, taught me how to steal apples from the orchards. Then my dad showed me how to steal a slow-moving vehicle sign to put on the wagon so that we wouldn't get stopped. He showed me how to steal walnut trees for veneer. So I grew up amongst that. And so the first time I went to the hardware store and stole a spotlight and showed it to my dad, it was no big deal. And so maybe that's why I found it easy breaking into individuals' cars and stealing their CBs or their stereo. Or walking in the grocery store and walking out with liquor. Or getting my ammo and a new scope and a shotgun barrel and other things from sporting goods stores. I grew up amongst thieves. So when it comes to this commandment, I understand it quite well. And the eighth commandment in the book of Exodus tells us that we should not steal. But as Rachel reminded us, at the cross of Calvary, we can be made new. And I think I've shared this in the past, but I share it again, that once you've lived that life and after you've come to know Christ, walking into that hardware store, walking into that sporting goods store and asking for the manager or the owner and confessing, I've stole from you, and just wondering if there's anything I can do to repay that, is a very humbling experience. But when we think of this, stealing, we don't realize just how much it affects our culture, our economy, our lives. And this says the sources of inventory shrinkage, and if you begin to total it up, 79.3% of the loss, the shrinkage, is due to theft. There's employee theft, there's shoplifting, administrative paperwork and error, vendor fraud and error. Theft makes up a big deal. So take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20, and let's look at this commandment. Exodus chapter 20, in verse 15, it's another one of those commandments that's short sentence. It ought to be just read it, explain it. We already know what it means. Pray and go home. But I want to get a little deeper in this commandment. Exodus chapter 20 is where we find it, and we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments, and today we've come to the Eighth Commandment. And in verse 15, it says, "You shall not steal." Now, what does that include? Because most of us see that as a bank robbery or something like that. Well, this particular commandment covers a lot. Burglary, robbery, larceny, hijacking, pickpocketing, embezzlement, extortion, racketeering, pilfering public property, citizens steal from the government steals from taxpayers, theft at work, employers steal from workers, large corporations steal from the general public, insurance fraud, copyright, plagiarism, identity theft, credit card theft, excessive interest, just to name a few. We're guilty in one way or another. Each of us are guilty of breaking this eighth commandment. What does it say about me? What does it say about you when you are working on your tax returns at the end of the year? And you don't like what the government's doing. You don't like the way they're spending your money. And you think that they're a bunch of crooks and cheats. And you have a chance to show them that you are too. What does it say about us? Well, the first thing it says is, I don't believe that God really can supply all my needs. That's what it's saying. If you have to steal it, then you're saying that I don't believe that God can sufficiently take care of me. Therefore, I will help myself. It's a statement against God. Remember the story of Abraham? And God came to him and said, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham was excited and Sarah was excited, but they had to wait 25 years. And by then they were really old. They were old already, but they were really old when that child was given to them. And then as a child began to grow and Abraham became very attached to his son, God says to him again, because God has been testing Abraham all along the way. In Sunday school with the little children, we've learned that Abraham had to leave his family, he had to leave his friends, he had to leave his home, he had to leave everything that was familiar to him in order to follow God. And now God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. And the interesting thing about that story, and you probably know it, the kids learned it last week or 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, Abraham went through with this. It says, in the very next morning, he got up, he chopped the wood, and he grabbed his son, and they started going up. But Abraham really believed that God was going to do something. Hebrews tells us that he believed that God was able to raise his son from the dead, but nevertheless, God interceded, and Abraham learned, Jehovah is my provider. So every time you steal, every time you cheat, every time you twist the figures, you're saying, in a sense, God is not capable of meeting my needs. Every time we steal, we're also making a statement saying, I am not content with what God has given me. The Bible says you brought nothing into this world and you're going to take nothing out. Contentment with godliness is great gain. And so coming to a point in our life where we can be content and trusting God and believing that he is able. So every time we finagle the figures, every time we cheat someone out of something, every time we steal, we're saying, I don't believe that God can provide. It's proving that I am not content with what he has given me. And then it assaults those in whom God has given something to. Now remember, the Bible tells us that God sends rain to the just as well as to the unjust. And what he's saying there is God blesses the just and he blesses the unjust.
It doesn't mean that he honors what they do. And sometimes he allows people just to follow their tracks, follow their wishes, follow their desires. He gives them everything they want, and it destroys them.
But when I take from someone else, I am taking something that God has already given to them. Because everything that we have has been given to us by God. So every time I steal, I make a statement of lack of faith. I make a statement that I'm not content. And I make a statement that I really don't care what God has given to anybody else. I want it. And then there's the possibility of stealing from God. And I know, calm down. Because right off the bat, you're headed way ahead of me. And we're going to Malachi. And you say, well, you know, we rob God by tithes and offerings. We're not going to go there yet. There are some things much bigger. Much bigger than that. You see, we steal God of his glory. As I look around the world and I look around at nature and I look around me and I see God's hand in all of this and I don't give him glory, I steal from him. I steal him of his praise. I rob him of his praise. You know, when I begin to think that it was because of my initiative, my gifts, my sacrifices, my zeal, my time, my effort that has made me who I am, then you're robbing God of praise. Because he gifted you with all of that. He's created you in such a way that you have those things within you. He's given you the health. He's given you the body. He's given you the strength. He could pull that rug out from underneath you at any moment and put you in a wheelchair, snuff your life out. He could do it. And so every time I begin to think that who I am is because of what I've done, I am robbing God of his praise. So I rob him of his glory. I rob him of his praise. I rob him of his honor. He's supposed to be first and foremost in my life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And when we don't, we rob him of his honor. So I ask you, when we rob God of his glory, we rob God of his praise, we rob God of his honor, is there anything else that you can think of? How about our time? How about our time? They say that 90% of ministry, 90% of what is accomplished for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God is done by about 10% of his children. Something's wrong. We rob him of our time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, after all he's done for you, because of the cross of Calvary, because that is where you came, red like crimson, your sin was washed away, he made you white as snow. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him. It's the least you can do. So we rob him of his glory, we rob him of his praise, we rob him of his honor, we rob him of our time. Is it any wonder then that why we don't rob him this way too? And Malachi does touch on that. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But those in Malachi's day are much like us. You know, how have we robbed God? We go to church on Sundays. We pray before our meals. We read our Bibles once in a while. How do we rob God? Well, you rob him of his glory. You rob him of his praise. You rob him of his honor. You rob him of your time. And yes, we can even rob him by not trusting him in our giving back to him.
That's what giving is. It's worship, folks. It's just a statement of saying that I really believe, God, that you do provide. I can be content. I will not take from another nor from you. That verse goes on to tell us in Malachi that God can be trusted. In fact, he says, I wish those of you that doubt me, I wish you would just test me. Let me show you that I am your provider. And folks, down through the years of ministry, most of our ministry has been ministry of sacrifice. I don't need to share all of that. But down through the years, Brenda and I have learned that God is able. He is able to supply in ways that you just can't imagine. He's able to keep that old clunker rolling. He's able to keep that washing machine and dryer running. It's amazing what he can do. He can meet our needs in ways that are beyond our imagination, in ways that we wouldn't even think. I shared with the children downstairs a couple of weeks ago as we were looking at Abraham sacrificing his son and God is our provider, and I shared with them a couple of stories. And early in my faith, I had to learn to trust God because I wasn't brought up in church. I wasn't brought up with a Bible. I wasn't brought up with any of that. That's why I was the person that I was. And shortly after my salvation, I was listening to preacher after preacher after preacher, just gleaning all that I can. There was a hunger to know the Bible. And through that, I felt this call of God upon my life that I should become a preacher. And so I had to sell everything. Everything. Oh, I kept my wife, I'm sorry. So, and I shared some of this in the past. But we headed off to Bible school with absolutely nothing. Rented an old, old farmhouse. And some of you older ones can know the stories of the windows and the snow coming and all of that stuff. We slept on the floor for several months because we didn't even have a bed. But through that, I began to learn that God can provide. He does provide. And I would just encourage you to test God. He will not give you everything you want, nor will he give you everything that you dream and desire of. But he can, he will take care of you. And so he just says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And prove me, test me, try me, God says. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, this is where the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers just take off. And I'm not telling you that if you give five, God's going to give you 500. I'm not promising you any of that stuff. All I'm saying is God will provide. He'll take care of you. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Because maybe like me, you were a thief. Maybe some of you are still thieves. Oh, maybe you wouldn't rob a bank or hold a pistol to somebody's head, steal their car. But you wouldn't think anything about cheating the government out of a dollar or something. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, gives a principle of a changed individual. In fact, we could go back and read more. In verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should know longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." You used to live that way. That was your lifestyle. That's who you were, but not any longer. You have come to know Christ. You have admitted your sin. You've admitted the need for a Savior. You have committed yourself to Him. You are no longer to live like that. God loves you so much that He desires to save you, but He loves you too much to leave you as you are. So that's the context here. Verse 25, he said, therefore put away lying. Thou shalt not lie, bear false witness. We'll get to that one. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That's a changed life. And as I read this, I am so thankful that God saves thieves. But He's got instructions for guys like me. He's got instruction for people like you. I like what Leslie Flynn has done with this verse. He points out that there are four things that God is saying here. The first one is honesty. He who stole, steal no more. You're a changed person. You are now to be an honest person, not a thief any longer. God changes your heart. You're going to trust Him for your provision. You're going to be content with what He has given you. You will not take something that He has given to somebody else. You will trust Him. And so Paul says, he who stole, steal no more. But then there's also work. Paul says, let him labor. I've worked at camp for a number of years, and something that kids don't understand, and I'm not sure that we adults understand, is that work is not part of the curse. Work is not the curse on man. When God created man, He placed him in the garden to till it, to keep it, to work. And we are to work, and we are to be hard workers, and we are to find enjoyment out of our work and our labor for His glory. And whatever we do for His glory. And so work is not the curse. The thorns and the thistles, and now it's becoming more difficult, and you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. That's the curse, but work is not. Work is a way of worshiping God and honoring Him with the abilities and the talents that He has given you. And we're coming into a culture now that is losing that. Some of us had to work pretty hard to get where we are. But work is not the curse. I'm going to read for you the New American Way of Life. And guess what it doesn't include? The New American Way of Life. Get on board. For a guy and his girlfriend with two kids, all you have to do is follow these proven steps. Don't marry her. Number two, always use your mom's address to get your mail. Number three, the guy buys a house. Number four, the guy rents out his house to his girlfriend with two kids. Number five, Section 8 will pay $900 a month for a three-bedroom home. Number six, girlfriend signs up for Obamacare, so guy doesn't have to pay for family insurance. Number seven, girlfriend gets to go to college for free, being a single mother. Number eight, girlfriend gets $600 a month for food stamps. Number nine, girlfriend gets free cell phone. Number 10, girlfriend gets free utilities. Number 11, guy moves into home but continues to use his mom's address for his mail. Number 12, girlfriend claims one kid and guy claims another kid on their tax forms. Now both get to claim head of household at $1,800 tax credit. Number 13, girlfriend gets $1,800 a month disability for being crazy or having a bad back or whatever. This plan is perfectly legal and is being executed now by millions of people. A married couple with a stay-at-home mom yields $0. The unmarried couple with stay-at-home mom nets $21,000 in disability, $10,800 free housing, $6,000 free Obamacare, $6,000 free food, $4,800 free utilities, $6,000 Pell Grant money to spend, $12,000 a year in college tuition free from Pell Grant, $8,800 tax benefit for being a single mom, $75,000 a year in benefits. You ever wonder why our country is $18 trillion in debt? It's theft, a lot of it. I read a book a long time ago written by R.C. Sproul Jr., not R.C. Sproul that you're all familiar with, but his son. The book was called Dollar Cents, and he makes a statement in there that I've never forgotten, and he says this: the government can't give $1 away until they steal it from somebody else. Now, we'll nod our heads to that, but most of us, in one way or another, have received government funds. And the government can't give you any money until they first take it from somebody else. And Paul says, he who stole, steal no longer, but go to work. In fact, in the early church, they were pretty strong on this. If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, we've got a culture that wants to put us on a guilt trip because we don't love enough. We're uncaring. Well, there are standards. And the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. You go to work. Work is a way of honoring and glorifying God and worshiping Him with the talents, the ability, the strength that He's given to you, and you honor Him. So he says, "You, he who stole, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, let him work." There's industry in the changed man, working with his own hands what is good. But then there's also generosity or liberality. You work, and God will give to you, not to, for you just to hoard, but so that you can be generous to others and give to others, and to help others out who are less fortunate, who are trying, who are working, but are having a time struggling, and that you, who he has blessed, can help them. This past week, I forget what night it was, I just happened to be outside, and I saw this car come off of 9 and pull into my driveway at the front there and stop and shut their lights off, and I thought, well, I probably better find out what's going on, and so I started walking out the end of our driveway, and the flashers came on, and you know, it's dark, and you're wondering, you know, a lot of things go through your mind, and I wasn't packing at the time, so so I walked up to the car, and a young lady gets out. She'd run out of gas. She lived in Berkeley Springs. She worked in Martinsburg, and she put $7 worth of gas in at the in the morning. That's all she had, and that's where she runs out. And so I had the privilege of being able to say, well, I think I have some gas in a tank. I said, a gas tank, so let me go down and see. And so I went down, I did. I had about a gallon and a half, 2 gallons left in the tank, and went up there and put it in her car and handed her some money. And I said, I think you better go back to Hedgesville and get some gas before you continue on in Berkeley Springs. That's God's instruction for people like us who have been known to steal. He says, steal no longer. Go to work. Be industrious. And then as God blesses you for what you do, you be generous and pass it on to others. Alistair Begg says this: what kind of wonderful God is this who reaches down into the lives of people, picks them up, grants them life, and changes them? That's what God's all about.
That's what he did for me. That's what he's done for a lot of you. That's what he wants to do with all of us. He wants us to become changed people for his honor and for his glory. So the eighth commandment reminds us we should not steal. We're to be hardworking individuals for his honor and for his glory, people that can be trusted. I hope that each of us, as God gives us breath and life, that when we leave these doors, we go out with a desire to bring him glory in who we are and what he's given to us. Let's pray. Father, it's hard to be vulnerable and open, but I was that man. And by your grace, by your love, by your mercy, and all that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary, my sin was washed away. And you have made promises to us who come to you and recognize our need for a Savior. We confess our sins to you and repent from them, that you take our sins and you bury them in the depths of the deepest sea. You place them as far as the east is from the west. You place them behind your back, never to remember them again. Thank you. Father, maybe there are some of us here this morning that have sins that need to be buried in the depths of the deepest sea. There are unconfessed things in our lives that need to be separated as far as the east is from the west. Sins that we want to have you place behind your back, never to remember again. And may we deal with it this morning. May we come true and clean. May we come before you and ask for your forgiveness and your strength that we can live different lives. It's easy to justify our sins. And oftentimes our justification may seem right in our own minds, and yet the scripture's clear. Vengeance is yours. You will repay. You will set the stage straight one day. And may we just trust in you and allow you to set the stage straight someday. Father, if there are individuals here this morning that don't know Christ, I would pray that you would work in their lives, minister to them, and if they need help or would like to talk to someone, that they would come to me or to someone else. I'll be in the front after we sing and we close. Help us to become the men and the women, the boys and the girls that you would have us to become for your honor and for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.